Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 as we continue our study here in this chapter. We've been seeing that fivefold garment of Christian character, what things we are to put on every day, not just once a week, not just Sunday garment, not just to show other people, but that inner man, we're to put on these things every day. Let's read as we have been, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. And Paul writes to this church, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies," or a heart of compassion, "kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Well, let's pray and ask that God would send his Spirit to teach us, not just that we would understand these words, but rather that we would see manifested in each one of us this character which we are to put on, including, as we come to it this morning, that overcoat over all these things, put on love. Well, let's pray that that would be evident, more and more evident here in this church. Let's pray. Our Father, as we read of the letter of the Apostle Paul to a different church, that he had no need to write it to them concerning love because he was convinced they loved one another. And yet he said, he was still going to remind them and say to them again to excel in brotherly love. And we ask that you would work here in us this morning, that though there is genuine love in this congregation, that we would not take it for granted, that we would not sit back and rest, but that rather we would be all the more determined to manifest in a superlative way that love of the brethren which our Lord Jesus exemplified for us when he said, "Love one another as I have loved you." May that be clearly seen here for those who do not have this love. May that be clearly seen as we studied in the previous hour that your law comes with convicting power to show us our sin and our need of a Savior. May lack of love be seen, and may it drive men and women, young and old, to Jesus, the loving Savior for unloving sinners. Hear us as we plead in his name. Amen. Amen. Now this morning we woke up to something of the colder temperatures of winter again. Here, March 8th, March coming in like a lion, not yet turning into a lamb. Those cold days. And so when you came to church this morning, I'm not sure if you're like me, get in that cold car. I wanted to get my warm coat out, perhaps last time this winter on a Lord's Day, I don't know. So I got out my warm, long overcoat to put over everything else this morning. Probably won't put it on to go home because it's supposed to warm up. However, what we have described in this passage is an overcoat that you put on every day, no matter if you're in the Philippines and it's 95 degrees out and 99% humidity, you still want to put on this overcoat every day. We saw already those five things to put on in verse 12. Tender mercies, or literally, those of you who are here, you know what that says. Bowels of mercy. Heart of compassion, good paraphrase. Kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. And he draws out the long-suffering into its application when there are offenses. He says, if you have a complaint against anyone, long-suffering will lead you to forgiveness. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint. And so those five things we are to put on every day. What are they? Heart of compassion. Meekness, let's see if I get them right. Kindness. Humility, gentleness, and forbearance or long-suffering. I think I got them. I'm not looking down. Now, we put on those five things, but he says here in verse 14, there's one more item. Over all these, above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So here we have this beautiful overcoat. Now, some commentaries, and this is just still by way of introduction, some commentaries go into detail. Well, why is this an overcoat? Well, because it's the thing that people see. It's the outer garment, and therefore it ought to be more beautiful. But it's not the last thing you put on. You ought to put it on first. Oh, yeah, overcoat first. Well, this one commentator, he described all this, and then he said, more or less, baloney. he said, well, that's really stretching it a bit thin. What he really means here is, this is the most important thing, above all. If you forget all the rest, don't forget this, because really they grow out of this. Put on love. And so, this is what we're going to talk about this morning. Love, that's our topic. Above all these things, put on love. Whatever you neglect, don't forget, put on love. Now, as we look at this topic, we're going to consider, of course, this becomes then a topical sermon, but still working on the text, coming back to the text. We're going to look at, first of all, the desperate need for love. Why does he say, above all, don't leave this out? Well, because we need it. Secondly, the potent nature of love. What do we mean by love? Why is it so important? And then thirdly, coming back to the text, the unifying function of love. Why? Because he says, which is the bond of perfection, as the New King James very carefully, literally translates. So first of all then, the desperate need for love. Now, some of you, I know, have gray hair like me, and some of you go back a ways. And you can remember back in the day, back in the 60s, the Beatles song, All You Need Is Love. Love is all you need. And this was the cry of a generation. Perhaps that this generation had been neglected by parents, neglected by society, felt a need for love. However, in the search for love, this generation turned inward and it became self-love. There was love of self, which will, and get this, because it's still the cry of this generation, whatever XYZ generation we're in. You want love? If you pursue love for yourself, it's love of self, and it will never satisfy your soul. Self-love does not satisfy your soul. So what do we have in society that's crying out for love? We have wars, we have murders, and we have rape, we have violence, we have ethnic cleansings, we have riots, we have murder of the unborn to an astounding degree. And those who are born are unwanted, unloved, neglected, abused. And even in the church, you have, as the hymn puts it, by schisms rent asunder. So this world, there's a lot of talk about love. I think we can see that, we understand that, but very little of it is observed. And even this generation that talks about toleration, we need to tolerate me in my perversity, does so with such bitterness, animosity to anyone who differs. You wonder, do you listen to yourself in your cry for toleration? We had a neighbor where we lived in the Philippines for a number of years on Collins Street. The Carlsons stayed in that home. And our neighbors across the fence, and by the way, that means their bedroom window is about 2 yards from our bedroom window. They had two records. One was Forever in Blue Jeans, a cry of a generation. And the other was, I Want to Know What Love Is. Now, I don't know if you've heard these songs. It still goes in my brain because we heard them a number of times. Ad nauseum. They played these, they put it on repeat, you know. I don't know if it was a record player or a CD player or what. But I Want to Know What Love Is. And their marriage was a wreck. And we could hear them arguing. Again, not too far away. And even though the walls were cinder block, the windows were... This house, as Dr. Bob would have said, had cracks so large you could throw a cat through them. We could hear, I Want to Know What Love Is. We could hear the arguments. We could hear even throwing things at each other. That's the need. I want to know, but they don't know. They don't have a clue. And so am I talking to you this morning? And what, again, whatever generation XYZ, post-war, whatever generation you fit in, this world needs this. You need this. And if you're trying to get it your own selfish way, you're not going to get it. And so what we're going to hear as we go through this morning is how to get it, where to find it. Okay, so there's a need for this in the world, but the Word of God also tells us about this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We should not be surprised that we find the world floundering around, blindly feeling its way and never getting there, looking for love in all the wrong places. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read this warning. Verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. All right, so the last days. Oh, we don't need to worry about that. What did we learn earlier in the scripture reading? Well, we do need to worry about it because, he says, for men will be. And then he says, from such people turn away. Well, they're here now. They were there then. In other words, if I can give you a little eschatology, a little doctrine, Bible teaching about the end times, everything between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ is the end times. Okay? And so, he says, in the last days, that's now, perilous times will come. This is how you will see men. For men will be, notice, lovers. Oh, well, we have love. But what do they love? Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving. Right? They love themselves, they love money, but they're unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, another love, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. They may even be religious, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. People looking for love, but they love themselves, they love pleasure, they love money, they don't love God. And guess what? Failure. 666. Failure, failure, failure. They don't get there because they're going about it all the wrong way and their goal is wrong. And they don't have the love of God in their hearts. But even in the church, you know, this is why Paul writes this to brethren. He writes it to a church in Colossae, and he says, above all these things, put on love. Well, Paul, do you have to say that to a church? I mean, shouldn't they be different? Well, yes, they should be different. But even as I quoted in my prayer, he says, another church, concerning the love of the brethren, you have no need for me to write to you, but excel still more. But I'm still going to tell you, because we can all grow, and we can, even as we look into our own hearts and we see remnants of love of self and remnants of love of money and remnants of love of pleasure, and we have to turn from those things, and we have to say, I need to love the brethren and put others before myself. Yes, it needs to be said also in the church. So that's the need. We need it in the world, but we find in our own hearts, we need this reminder. Again, I say, love the brethren. And so here's the reminder. Well, in the second place then, having seen the need, let's consider what is love, the potent nature of love. Well, it's a powerful force in the world. As Paul says in Romans 13, love is the fulfilling of the law. And, of course, you know the summary of the Ten Commandments. This did not make it into our adult Bible class, probably because we were short on time. But the two tables of the law, the two parts of the law, love with the law as it pertains to God, the first four commandments, the law as it pertains to your fellow man, the second six commandments, that's the moral law, summarized how? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second great commandment is like it. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How do I love my neighbor? Well, you keep the second six commandments. How do I love God? You keep the first four commandments. Love fulfills the law. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, to love is greater than prophecy. To love is greater than speaking in tongues, even if it were tongues of angels. To love is greater than knowing all mysteries. It's a powerful force. Well, what is a definition of love? How would you define love? You know, the Bible never gives us a definition. It doesn't, we can never find a text, well, this is love. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Part one, part two, part three. But what we do have is a description of love. We have examples of love in the Bible. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. A friend loves at all times. We have these statements that we can use to put together a definition. And here's what I would give as a definition of love. Love is that attitude of heart and soul that seeks the greatest good of the beloved in spite of any cost to itself. Let me say that again. Love is that attitude of heart and soul that seeks the greatest good of the beloved in spite of any cost to self. So love builds up. Love does not seek its own. God so loved that he gave. Here we can see those statements that feed into that definition. Now, again, we have to think of it by contrast. The world uses this word love in so many ways. It just throws it around very lightly. And the word is nearly become extinct in meaning because of overuse and abuse. To make love is to satisfy your sex urge like so many dogs after a dog in heat. That's not love. To have some pleasure, to enjoy something, is to love it. I love chocolate ice cream. I could just hug it to death. Well, you might need to wash your clothes after that. And the young man who tells the young woman of his love for her, You make me feel so good. Well, what is he saying? I love the way you make me feel. I love me, in other words. And of course, that lasts how long? Well, maybe after 2 weeks, he's got a different girlfriend. The word love is abused in this word. That's not the love of the Bible. The love of the world is love of self and love of pleasure, but not the love that the Bible speaks of. Now, even today, there's another abuse of the word, which is kind of unprincipled gushiness that sees no distinction between right and wrong, between holy and profane, between error and truth. We're to love everybody, just take them the way they are. And if your church has church discipline, that's unloving. You actually, in looking at people's lives and considering their sin, you would actually put somebody out of your church? That's unloving. But that's what the Apostle Paul tells us to do. The ungodly man, put him out of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, the love of the world. They don't have a clue what love really is. And that church discipline, by the way, is one of the most loving things we can do for a so-called brother, to make him come to his senses and flee from sin and turn to Christ. So, by contrast, we put those ideas out, but what again is love? It's that attitude of heart and soul, seeking the greatest good of the beloved in spite of any cost to itself. Now, by description, let's consider the Bible's description of love. What chapter? When I was a kid in a church, we had Bible drill, Bible memory drill, and one of the questions was, what is the love chapter? Well, we had the faith chapter, that's Hebrews 11, by faith. We had the love chapter, that's 1 Corinthians 13. And so let's just look at the love chapter for a little bit. We're not going to expound it in detail by any means, but just to see how it ties in. Keep those five things in mind that Paul said to the Colossians that they're to put on: a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and, if I'm getting them right, and long-suffering. So let's consider that when we come now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and see how Paul describes love here. He's talking about what love does. He doesn't give a definition. But here he says, again, the importance of love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. A lot of people who give a lot to benevolent causes, but if they don't do it out of love, it's worthless. Now, verse 4, here's the description. Love suffers long. Well, let's just stop for a minute. Love suffers long. Does that sound familiar? I hope you're saying, ding, 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 yes. The bells go off because that's what we just read. In fact, that's what we just considered last Lord's Day, long-suffering. And here is the first thing on the list back in 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long. Love is patient, another translation puts it. But it's the same Greek word, or the verb form of the noun back in Colossians 3. Love does patience. Love does suffer long. Love forbears. Love puts up with you. And to go on in the text, love, let me find my place here again. There it is. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things. You see, this is just what he was saying back in Colossians 3. This is what love does. And so if you're going to put on love, really you're putting on these other things. Love leads to, love motivates, love extrudes itself into these forms. Love is seen in long suffering. And so when we put up with each other, you know, you get offended. Somebody snubs you or says something, and somebody else observes it, and they say, aren't you going to do something about that? No. Why not? I mean, what he said to you. What are they observing? The act of love. Love suffers long. Love is patient. But then the very next word in back here in 1 Corinthians 13, love is long-suffering, suffers long, and is kind. Well, that's another one of those words from Colossians. Remember, we said that kindness is that benevolence or goodwill to all men, no matter who they are, where they're from. It's a general attitude, heart attitude of benevolence. It's the kind man who's good to the miserable, the wealthy, the poor. As I spoke about this in the chapel hour to the kids this past week, I apply that to being kind to a new kid in school. You don't know who he is. You don't know his background, or even maybe the way they dress is a little weird. But you reach out to them and show them kindness, irregardless. And so kindness, that attitude of benevolence to all men, that's how love acts. Oh, I don't want to be with him. Oh, I don't like the way she dresses. Or, you know, people put others in boxes and push them away. But love is kind to all. All right? But then furthermore, love does not brag. Memorize this in the New American Standard. Let's see what it puts here. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Well, what's that talking about? What was another one of those words back in Colossians 3? Begins with H. Humility. Put on humility. Well, that's the opposite of bragging, being arrogant, parading yourself. Love doesn't do that. Love is humble. Love puts itself in the back seat. Love puts others in the front seat. Love is humble. So when Paul says, above all these, put on love, you see, love is going to generate the rest. What's the another thing? Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Or iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Well, and what's the importance of this, you see, when we think of love, this cancels, this totally negates, this totally rejects that idea in our generation that love means you have to tolerate sin. Love means this unprincipled gushiness that would be destructive of all truth. No, we have principled love. And parents need principled love. And it's principled love to a brother or to a child that corrects them, rebukes them. Love does not just love will cover a multitude of sins, but there are some sins that love doesn't just cover, it rebukes. Oh yes, there's a forgiving attitude, but love will have to rebuke and correct. That's love. And so this is a potent force in the church, in society, where people live this way. Don't you want to live in a society like that? And this is, in a sense, what the liberals would say, oh, this is what we want. Without principle, it's not going to happen. And as much as they want to talk about loving everybody, all you need is love, they're not ever going to get there because they start with self. They start with me. Think of a church like this, though. Offenses forgiven. Think of a church where there is this kindness to all who walk in the door. Think of a church where people are not bragging about, well, my gifts, and how come he's preaching? I should be. How come she's teaching Sunday school? How come? No, you first. Oh, no, after you. What kind of a church would that be? Well, nobody go home because they're all waiting for somebody else to go first. Well, we never go home anyway. If you've ever been here on a Sunday night, I don't know how Mr. Johnson or whoever it is closes the doors, locks the doors. I don't know how they put up with us because it takes us a long time to get out of here. But that's what I'm saying. There is love in this place about which the world has no clue. And so the world, the church, we know the blessedness which Jesus promises. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And so we have love here, but we want to grow in that love even more. Now, let's come back to Colossians. We've been doing something of a topical study of love up to this point, but we need to come back to what Paul says about love, the importance of love in the church. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. The bond of perfection. Now, as we look at these words, that's a literal translation, a good translation, actually. And that's why I chose to read this version rather than my own pet translation, the New American Standard, because actually this is a more accurate and less interpretive. Some translations take this literal statement, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and they say, well, let's give what that means. The ESV, for example, says, above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. In other words, which binds all these graces together in harmony. And NIV even more so puts it with that interpretation, binding all of these graces together. All right, and then the New American Standard says, beyond all these, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So in other words, the bond of perfection is binding not the graces, but it's binding the church. This is literal, the bond of perfection. Well, what is it binding? What does love bind? Is it binding these graces together? And you can read commentaries and some are very dogmatic. Well, that's what it means. It's binding together, wrapping up all of these graces so that you need love to have all of these other things. Well, we saw in 1 Corinthians 13 that love generates these other things, but that love binds them, that's a bit awkward. I would rather say, let's look at the context to understand what he means when he says love is the bond, the ligament, if you will, of perfection. Verse 15, next verse. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called, in one body. The unity of the body is being spoken of in the very next verse. Let's go back to chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, I want you to know of the conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, for those who have not seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. I want you all to be tied together with this thing called love. All right, so what ties the church together? Love. Chapter 2, verse 19. And here he uses this same word bond, but it's here translated ligaments. He says, Don't let anyone cheat you of your reward, not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Now, what's the ligament that joins the church together? Well, he says the ligament of perfection, because it's the same Greek word, ligament, bond. The ligament of perfection is love. And what does that ligament do? Here in chapter 2, verse 19, it joins the church together. All right, so putting these factors together, when we come back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, where it says, love is the bond of perfection, I believe that he's talking about that which perfectly binds the church together in one. This is the ligament that holds us together. Love functions to bind the church in unity. Love holds us together. Now, all you need is love. All we love one another. Where does that ever come from? Not talking about sentimentality, not talking about gushiness, not talking about a conspiracy of silence that, oh, I don't want the elders to know about my sin, don't you tell them, and then we'll all love each other. It's not talking about anything of unprincipled love, but we're talking about love that is a brother's keeper, love that is concerned that each and every one of you, of us, gets the glory. That we're not here just to enjoy for a few brief years together, have a nice social club, pat each other on the back, bump each other's elbows or whatever, and say, it's good to see you. But we're here loving each other to the death, for eternity, because we want to see you in glory. And we want to see each other in glory. And we thank God that when those who have left us and gone on, we're going to see them again in glory. Love for eternity. That's why we're here. That's what we want to see. And that's what love does. It binds our hearts together. Blessed be the tie, we just sang, that binds our hearts in Christian love. You know, as we look on the congregation, and as you're sitting there, maybe just take a minute to look around, we're a bunch of different people. You know, we've got some, you know, that quite well-to-do, some we're not well-to-do. We've got some very educated, we've got some not so educated. We've got some, you know, red and yellow, black, brown, and white. Why are we all here? Because of Christ. Love binds us together. And so, it is vital for us to consider then, and for you friends with us to consider, where does that come from? And I would just invite our guests, our visitors here this morning, maybe you've been here many times, maybe just first time, but think about it. As you look around and see all these different people here, you say, what in the world kind of church is this? Back in the day, you know, you had a white church here and you had a black church there and you had the Korean church here and you had the whatever church there. What are we all doing here? Maybe you think, what is it with these people? I'll tell you, and no, it's not that complicated. The love of God laid hold of us and changed us. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation from our sins. It's not that we were so good. It's not that, oh, what a wonderful bunch of people. Yes, okay, Maybe, I hope so, but it's not because we were that by nature. It's because of what God did for us and in us through Jesus, his Son. And the wonderful good news of the gospel is that God takes unloving, unlovable sinners. And that's you and me, basically, without Christ. Unlovable sinners, works in them, pardons them, changes them, molds them, shapes them, sanctifies them, and makes them loving. And because they're loving, they become lovable. Not perfect. I mean, yeah, we all got our warts. We can all put each other off one way or the other. But yeah, you compare this group of people with the world, no comparison. It's what Christ does. Again, you ask the question, why this? Why does Trinity Baptist Church exist? Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Set his love upon us. Turned us 180 degrees. Took us out of love for self, out of the misery, miry clay that we were in. And put us on high. Set us in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. No more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Being in Christ, we saw that in the previous chapter, being united to Christ makes all the difference. Let me just add here a couple of things by way of application. You see, it's not knowledge. Some people think that, well, all we have to do is teach people, educate them in Christian truth, and then they'll get it. Well, Paul said knowledge builds up, puffs up, that's 1 Corinthians 8:1, while love builds up. Now, Paul would be the last person in the world to say that knowledge is useless and we don't need to know anything. Paul is not here praising ignorance. Knowledge puffs up. What he's talking about is those people, and there were some in Corinth, who said, oh, I know more than him. Oh, I know this, and I know that doctrine. Oh, you know, give us a doctrinal discussion. Oh, I can trump anybody in any kind of debate. He says, go back. Knowledge puffs up. You don't know the first thing if you're puffed up by your knowledge. Because what's the first thing that we ought to know in Christ Jesus? We know our sin, that we're unworthy. And we know the Savior, that all worthiness comes from him. Put on humility. Knowledge puffs up. Oh yes, we ought to know doctrine. That's why we have adult Bible class. That's why we have morning worship. That's why we have evening worship. Because we also teach while we're proclaiming the truth. We want you to know doctrine, but not alone. Doctrine with love. Depravity, you know, we're so depraved, we can become proud about how much Bible we know. Your heart's so proud, you can be proud that you turn to the verse before the person next to you. Or am I the only one who ever has that thought cross his head? Where do these things come from? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Depravity, remaining sin, we reject and abominate. Why? Because God loved me in spite of who I am. And let me challenge you this morning with these questions. Are you loving? Can you genuinely say that you have put on this overcoat of Christian love this morning? Every day? That describes you? Let me give you these questions. Are you coming to church to have people build you up or to build others up? To have people greet you or to greet others? Do you come to be served or to serve? Do you come to encourage or be encouraged? Do you come to get understanding? I hope people understand me. Or do you come to extend understanding to others? Do you come to receive or to give? In other words, look at yourself. Why are you here? What bends you out of shape, to put it negatively? Do you get bent out of shape if somebody doesn't recognize your gift, if somebody doesn't do something for you, if somebody doesn't greet you? Who are you thinking about? Yes, we come to hear the word of God. But even that, is it, I hope the pastor blesses me. I hope I get a blessing in the message. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. As we sing in another hymn, a life of self-renouncing love is one of liberty. Some still have chains to themselves. Well, what about me? What are you going to do for me? What do I get? And of course, that's the world's whole attitude to when they hear that you come to church not just once on a Sunday. Well, maybe they'll tolerate that, but you come and you come back in the afternoon? What? How much do they pay you for that? I actually had somebody ask me that. What do you get? If I come to your church, what do I get out of it? To ask the question is you missed it. But you see, when Christ turns a man inside out, as it were, reaches down in his gullet, grabs his little intestine, his what do you call that at the end of your appendix, and pulls it up the other way and turns you inside out, and turns you from being a self-loving person to being one who loves God because he first loved you and then loving others. That's what the gospel does. Now, why do people at times make excuses for being unloving to any individual? Well, maybe it's difference of personality or difference of culture or difference of economic standing. How can I love that person? Spurgeon tells this story about a lady who came to him and said, Pastor, I hope, you were preaching about heaven. I hope when I get to heaven, I won't have to have a mansion next to my servant. And Spurgeon said, I don't think you have to worry about that. By which he meant, he was rebuking her that maybe you're not going to heaven if that's your attitude. Difference of class, personality. What did we just read here in Colossians? In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither, let me just find the exact words again. I'll turn the page. Circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian of all things, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So that excuse of not loving a certain person because of their background, their personality, their culture, their class, that doesn't wash. How about offenses? How can I love that person after what they said to me? Well, go back again. What does love do? Love is forbearing. Love suffers long. That's not a good excuse. That doesn't wash. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. How about, you say, well, but he's a reprobate sinner. How can I love such a person? I mean, they're obviously into a ungodly lifestyle, whether it's alcohol or whether it's women or whether it's fellow same sex. How can I love such a person? Well, how could Christ love you? We are turned off, yes, by evil. We hate evil. Those who love the Lord should hate evil. But it doesn't mean that you reject that person because you too were once ungodly, indulging evil deeds. Christ loved us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. And so, did you put on your overcoat? Did you put on love as we search our hearts this morning? No excuses. Now, as we think through these questions, what if you must conclude this morning, your heart is filled with prejudices, with animosities, with antagonism. You put up barriers and you say, I'm not going to be kind to everybody. That's ridiculous. The way he treated me. What are you seeing in yourself? You're not a Christian. By this, Jesus said, shall all men know, including yourself, that you are my disciple, because you love one another. And if you do not love, he who does not love does not know God. John says, 1 John 4:8, for God is love. And so if you have to conclude, oh yeah, I love myself, but I'm looking out for number one, that's just natural. Yeah, that's right. Sinful natural. You're under the judgment and wrath of God. You're dead in your sins. You're without Christ, and that means you're without hope. Not only in this world, but forever. But here's the good news, that even for unloving, self-centered, self-loving sinners, there's hope. As you look in the mirror, as I've tried to help you do this morning, and you conclude, yeah, only one person I love, and that's me. If you can come to that conclusion, what I want to say is that here is love. Love for somebody like you. You're not lovable. But God loved the world. A world that's in rebellion against him. He loved it in such a way that he gave his only begotten son. That whoever you are, in your unloving sin, whoever turns from that sin and believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And that life, you see, is a new life. It's a life that's changed by the grace of God from being a lover of self to a lover of the Savior. And from loving the Savior, from loving God, to loving fellow men. What are the two great commandments? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Check? No. Guilty. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Check? No. Guilty. But what God does, takes a sinner, guilty sinner, and turns him, not yet perfect in this life, to be a lover of, from lover of self to being a lover of God. And a lover of neighbor, including, especially, the brethren. Everybody, every brother and sister in this room. No holds barred, no exceptions. I'm determined to love even the person who's not so easy to love. That's me. Now I'm not talking about loving myself, you get me. But by the grace of God. May each of us experience that grace, and may that grace work more and more in us, this grace of Christian love, the overcoat, above all things, put on love, and may it all the more bind us together. Let's pray. Lord our God, as we consider ourselves in our sin and uncleanness. We marvel that you would love such a one as each of us. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is the Savior's love to me. But we thank you that you have set your love on so many of us, and that you have taken us in our misery, our self-centeredness, and turned us inside out and made us not lovers of pleasure, not lovers of self, not lovers of money, but lovers of you, and subsequently lovers of each other, lovers of our neighbor. And we do plead that you would so work in those who are still bound in the chains of self-love. Set them free. Call them into the glorious liberty of your children. Liberty to genuinely love and experience love as they never have before. We ask, O God, that as visitors come into this place, they might cry out, God is in this place. And that they might also cry out, behold how they love one another. So work that these two things would continually and increasingly be true in this place. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.